Srila Prabhupada gave ISKCON the name, or the society, the name International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And one may wonder, why didn't Prabhupada call it the International Society for Lord Chaitanya Consciousness or Gauranga Consciousness? Why Krishna Consciousness? The answer, of course, is quite simple. It is the same answer we give when people inquire from us about why you don't chant the Panchatattva mantra more, if the Panchatattva mantra is so many times more powerful than the Hare Krishna mantra. Actually, that is a fact. If Krishna's name is more powerful than Lord Ram's name, and Lord Ram's name is more powerful than Vishnu's name, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's name is the most powerful of all. So why don't we chant Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's name? Why don't we chant Gauranga more and more? Why do we chant Hare Krishna and Hare Rama? The reason is that we do what Lord Chaitanya does. Because Lord Chaitanya is teaching. And he is therefore a very special form of Krishna. True, Krishna is also a teacher. Perhaps we can say Krishna is the most famous teacher of all, because the Bhagavad Gita is so famous. Krishna's instructions on the battlefield to Arjuna are known by people all over the world. And yet there is a difference between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a teacher and Krishna as a teacher. One difference is that Krishna does not act apart from when he taught the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna and when he spoke the another type of Gita, Uddhava Gita, to Sri Uddhava. Generally we see Krishna is performing his pastimes not so much as a teacher, but first as a Vaishya, cowherder, and then later on as a Kshatriya, a great prince, a soldier, a ruler, the husband of so many queens. On the other hand, when Krishna comes as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he specifically comes as an acharya, a teacher. His pastimes are instructive. All of his pastimes are meant to instruct us. Because there is need, especially as the Kali Yuga advances, for us to be instructed. Krishna came 5,000 years ago. If Krishna had come again in recent times, 500 years ago, and done what he did 5,000 years ago, people might have become misled. Krishna reasoned that it is necessary for me to not only teach, but to act accordingly. And so we see that Krishna's appearance as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has a dual purpose. When Krishna comes, he teaches. He teaches Bhagavad Gita on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. But when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes, he comes not only as an instructor, but his very example shapes the activities of devotees after his departure. In other words, his example is instructive. When we speak about the word acharya, it means one who teaches by example. Look at Krishna's example. We see his example in these, illustrated in these paintings. And, for example, this picture, Krishna's dancing with gopis. Now, 5,000 years ago, apart from the eyebrows of the husbands and fathers and sons of Braj. Nobody raised an eyebrow thinking too much about this pastime. Of course, the king to whom the Bhagavatam was spoken, Maharaj Parikshit, he did raise this question. How is it appropriate for Krishna, if he is God, to perform an activity which is very questionable? How can he dance? How can he dance with those who appear to be the wives of others? Sukadev Goswami, who speaks the Bhagavatam, replied that great personalities cannot be judged in ordinary ways. They have to be seen in a special way because they are transcendental to ordinary rules and regulations. And then he began to elaborate. But the point is that this activity of Krishna's is still misunderstood today. Now, if Krishna had done this 500 years ago instead of 5,000 years ago, there's a great chance that there would have been a great uprising if he had performed this pastime. That is my point. Because 5,000 years ago, there may have been far more devotion, you can say, or far more acceptability and faith on the part of the persons at that time. And so his activities of dancing in this way did not raise a lot of doubt. 500 years ago, it would have. Therefore, when Krishna comes in a more recent form as Lord Chaitanya, he has to take into account the time and circumstances. And so his appearance is very much appropriate for the time. He comes as a Brahmin, for example, because people respect Brahmins. He becomes a renunciate at a young age because people respect a sannyasi, a member of the renounced order. Both of these positions, Brahmin and sannyasi, are meant to be are meant for teaching. So the primary purpose of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's advent is to give us instruction. What is the final instruction which Krishna gives in the Gita? He says, abandon all types of religious activities, meaning all types of sub-religious activities, or abandon everything but this one final point. And what is that? Surrender unto me. The final instruction of the Bhagavad Gita is, surrender. Krishna says, surrender unto me. But how to surrender unto Krishna? Krishna himself could not show. Therefore, he considered that in order to help the conditioned souls of this age, I should come again. And instead of coming in the role as God, let me come in the role as a servant of God, as a devotee of God. Let me teach by my own example how I can fulfill the words, surrender unto me. What's happening there? Now, surrender is a very loaded term. It is a term which has many meanings. We speak of surrender to what? Can anybody suggest? What are some common meanings to the term surrender? Yes, Prajapati.
If you're in a fight and you give up, you surrender.
Yeah, that's very good. If you're in a fight and you give up, that's a form of surrender. Can anyone suggest any other meanings? Yes, Prakash.
You're captivated by the attachment to a female or vice versa. You give all your money and your heart like that.
So, a sensual attraction to the opposite sex and giving everything to that person. That's another type of surrender. Can anyone else suggest something? Yes.
Just when someone gives up some reservations that they have.
When someone gives up reservations they have, they may have many doubts. And my hearing, discussions, philosophical discussions, they may become persuaded to change their views, and therefore they surrender their doubt. Some others.
Give up all ego.
Give up, very good, yes. Giving up one's false ego, which is a very difficult act to surrender, isn't it? We are all trying, even today, how to transcend our false egos. Anyone else? Yes.
Obeying the instructions of your husband.
Obeying the instructions of your husband is an act of surrender. And I was thinking that to take care of the home is a great act of surrender. To put up with children is an act of surrender I was never capable of. And now Krishna's giving me it, you know, many times over. I thought I could avoid it. Krishna had another plan. Yeah, so there are many meanings to the word surrender. Now, what exactly is the surrender that Lord Chaitanya is trying to teach? That is the real point. Well, Krishna gives us a hint. He says, surrender everything. It says, surrender everything. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is teaching total surrender. Total surrender. Total surrender means giving one's body, one's mind, one's thoughts, one's deeds or activities, everything fully in the service of God. This is the type of surrender that he wants to teach. There is a verse, an important verse, which comes at the beginning of Srila Rupa Goswami's book, Prabhupada translated as Nectar of Devotion. And this verse describes Anyavi Lashita Sunya Gana Karmadi Anavrita Anukulyena Krishnanushilanam Bhaktir Uttama. Uttama Bhakti means the highest form of devotion is free from any type of fruitive desires, any type of speculative thoughts, and any desire even for liberation. In other words, pure devotional service has only one motivation, and that is love. Now, love is not without knowledge. Love is not without action. If a husband says to a wife, I love you, you know, after a while, if that's all he says, she's going to say, big deal. Tell me, you know, do something to prove your love. Big deal that you love me. What are you going to do to show me that you love me? So, actions ultimately do speak louder than words. And a person shows their love, not just by their words, but by their actions. And their actions, to be qualified as love, have to be free of the thought of return. In other words, unmotivated. Ahoituki, apratihata, yatma supershidati. They have to be without a cause. Now normally, we do something because. That word must have some type of derivation of the word because. Because there is a cause to what we do. It's something in return. But pure love is not that type of action. Because that type of activity is very much like business. I do something for you in return for something. Pure love has no such requirement. It makes no demand for anything in return. It simply says, let me serve you. And actually, when we are asked what the definition of our mantra, Hare Krishna mantra, is, Srila Prabhupada replied, oh my Lord, please let me serve you. Nothing else. Not that, please let me serve you, but make sure that you give me, you know, equal worth in return. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has composed a beautiful verse in which he says, my dear Lord, you may not be present before me. You, in other words, you may do nothing for me, but still I am unconditionally your servant, and you are unconditionally my Lord, birth after birth. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not even saying that when we pray to God, it should be in return for salvation or liberation. Even that, he says, is a motive, a cause. He says, birth after birth. In other words, I'm prepared, he says, to come back again, if need be. And we see in another verse where Lord Shiva is glorifying the devotee of the Lord by saying, because once there was a situation in which a devotee was cursed to practically be, to have to go to hell, and the devotee simply accepted the curse without complaint, saying, as long as I can remember my Lord, I don't mind where I go. So Lord Shiva said, just see the quality of a devotee. A devotee is so surrendered that he is prepared or she is prepared to go to heaven or hell or anywhere, as long as the Lord can be remembered and served. Now, you can get him some water. You can take him out and give him some water. You go drink some water from the water pan. So, where do we see an example of such surrender? Well, one outstanding example that is often quoted, let us see what you can come up with. Who are examples of greatly surrendered persons? Yes, Kartika.
I see a type of surrender, unmotivated love from the parents to small children.
But let us go now to spiritual personalities. Take, for example, Prabhupada said the example of Lord Jesus, that he was prepared to give up his life in the service of God. Quite an act of surrender. Because, you know, it is said that one's life is the most precious, and that what else do we have? But Jesus was prepared to give up his life. And there are other examples. Haridas Thakur was also prepared to give up his life. And many others as well. So this type of surrender, where you are prepared to give up everything, is seen in different religious personalities. Still, in some ways, it might be argued that it is more difficult to remain alive than to die. Because once you die, at least as far as this body and birth is concerned, all your problems are solved. But if you have to keep living, you have to keep suffering. Of course, we admit that there are pleasures in life, but there are at least, everyone knows this, when you get older, older you get, the more you know it, that there are at least an equal amount of suffering to undergo. We see the example of the gopis, Krishna's lovers. They had to undergo some very serious tests to be able to serve Krishna. They were scorned by their husbands, by their families, by society in general. Very difficult thing to tolerate. Krishna says in the Gita, fame or infamy, we should be equipoised in both, but it's very difficult. If you recall, when Krishna's mother and father, Vasudeva and Devaki, were married, and there was an omen from the sky, it's very similar to the biblical text about the birth of Jesus, there was an omen that to this evil uncle, that your the eighth son of your sister is going to kill you. So immediately this uncle, this evil person, was going to grab the hair of his sister who was just being married and was going to kill her. And the only thing that saved her life was that Vasudeva argued to this evil uncle that if you do this, your reputation is finished. And a reputation lives on far beyond the person's life. So to tolerate having one's reputation slandered is a very, very difficult test. No one likes that. I mean, if anyone says an unkind word about us, we immediately get on the telephone and, you know, try to spread as much good news as we can about ourselves. We immediately take offense to the slightest ill word about us. This is the type of surrender which Krishna is expecting. Not necessarily that he's saying we will be slandered, but the possibility is there. How do we bring ourselves to the point where we can overcome and pass all tests? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is also demonstrating the method. He is delivering the method, in fact. He popularizes a mantra, which is said to be a Maha mantra. Very powerful mantra, made up of names of God. And he instructs that simply by chanting this mantra, all of the impurity, all of the dirty things which have been stored for many lifetimes can become cleared away. We are actually, originally, at least this is the statement, that originally we are pure. But as we take birth again and again in this world, there is a collection of impressions on the subtle body which are like a covering of consciousness, over the consciousness, the original pure consciousness. So the process of Krishna consciousness or self-consciousness is to free the consciousness of all of this covering dirt. And what more effective way than by chanting God's name? Because what sound can be considered equal to the purity of the name of God? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chooses this method to repeat God's name. Now one may say, there is a warning in one of the Ten Commandments. There's what in regard to the name? Not to blaspheme the name of the Lord. In fact, the name of God, to testify to how sacred it is, we see in the amongst the Hebrew people that they consider the name of God so sacred that eventually they would not even utter it publicly. Only the high priest was allowed to say the name one time in a year, behind closed doors, behind a curtain. That's how sacred the name was. And yet we see that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu publicly broadcasts the name. There's a beautiful story. Is it, I think, Madhvacharya, isn't it? Ramanujacharya. He was given a mantra at the time of initiation with the promise that he had to make to his guru that it was to be silently chanted and never repeated to anyone. Take care of your son, all right, please, because he's going to just... sounds like he's quite ill. Let's see what you can do for him. He was given this mantra, and he was made to promise that you will not repeat it to anyone else. As soon as he got the mantra, what did he do? Ran up to the top of the highest building in the village and called everyone there and immediately told them the mantra, directly disobeying his guru. His guru was shocked. What are you doing? You know, this is Guru Avagna. This is to offend, to disobey the order of the spiritual master is one of the greatest offenses. And this is direct instruction, which he disregarded. And Ramanuja's answer is very instructive. He said, "My dear Guru, I have complete faith in you. And I know that the mantra which you have given me is indeed powerful enough to liberate me. And I also know what your innermost desire is, which is to see all the conditioned souls liberated. Therefore, even at the risk of going to hell myself for offending you by disobeying your instruction, at least now everyone in this village has this mantra and they'll all become liberated. Now I can go to hell. I don't mind." And immediately, of course, his guru embraced him. Perhaps it was a test. But he really understood the desire of his guru. It is said that there's three types of disciples. The first type of disciple, when told to do something, disobeys. The second type of disciple has to be told what to do and obeys. And the third type of disciple, who is considered the best, even without being told, knows the desire of the guru. Very rare to find such a disciple. Because usually we know our own desires, and even those sometimes it is difficult to discover. But rarely can we understand what is the desire of guru, and through guru, what is the desire of God. One time Srila Prabhupada said to me, "We have our plans, and Krishna has his. The trick is to know how to dovetail your plans with God's." So for this purpose, the mantra is very helpful. Why? Because the mantra allows us to gradually purify ourselves of all separate desires, desires which are separate from God's. That means contamination of consciousness is gradually purified through the chanting process. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu propagated this activity especially, the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. The Hare Krishna movement is going on the order of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Chaitanya gave the instruction, "On my order, you all become gurus." And what does that mean? Wherever you go, whomever you meet, speak to them the message of Krishna. Now, this instruction has come down to us through a succession of spiritual masters. We can see that Srila Prabhupada has very perfectly followed this instruction. He has delivered the message of Krishna, and not in a stereotyped way. Prabhupada was a very bold, revolutionary thinker. He considered all the possible ways that Krishna's instructions could be spread. And we have to do the same. Because people are not going to come merely into this room and sit down patiently and listen to a lecture. Only a very few persons are going to do that. One time, Srila Prabhupada wrote me a letter when I had organized the traveling bus program. And he said, "You have understood a very important point, that in this day and age, people will not come to the temple. You have to bring the temple to the people." Now, what does that mean, bring the temple to the people? It doesn't just mean make a temple in a bus and bring it out. It means that what is a temple? A temple is a place of the deity. And the deity is not restricted only to the archavigraha, the form that we worship on the altar. The books, which are the word of God, are also deities. The name of God is also a deity. The food which is offered to God is also a deity. The devotee, the servant of God, is also a deity. So when we say to bring the temple to the people, it means to establish contact with everyone. On whose terms? Not yours. Because you won't be successful if you try to insist that I will relate with you on my terms. If you want to get to know someone, first of all, you befriend them. That means to understand them on their terms. So if someone is, you know, interested in a particular topic, we're going to have to relate the science of Krishna to them in their language. Not simply speak, you know, with the Bhagavad Gita in one hand and, you know, pounding it on. That won't convince people in this age. It will convince those who are already faithful, but it won't be able to reach the vast majority of people. So Krishna consciousness, the spreading of Krishna consciousness, requires, you know, a tremendous amount of imagination, enthusiasm, determination, if we hope to be able to reach people with this valuable message. So I think that the proper way to celebrate this day, apart from our having come here and, you know, gathering together and chanting, is that we should understand that Lord Chaitanya's pleasure is... Because what is the cause of repeated birth and death? Ignorance. Ignorance of what? Ignorance of the self. Today we were sitting in one class. My professor is here, Dr. Cleaver, my academic mentor. And he began the class today with showing us a picture, a painting drawn by Norman Rockwell. And in the painting, of course, Norman Rockwell is quite a famous artist. Was, I think he's no longer alive. Must be quite a while ago that he passed away. But the Saturday Evening Post covers used to be illustrated by him. And on this one cover, it shows Rockwell painting. It's a picture of himself. A portrait, self-portrait, but not just an ordinary self-portrait, it's a triple portrait. He's shown painting, and in order to paint, we see him painting. And what is he painting? A portrait of himself. It's a painting of himself, painting a portrait of himself, and in order to do so, he's looking in a mirror of himself. So Dr. Cleaver asked the class, you know, what is the message? What's the message here? And we got, of course, he got many different responses. One person said that there are many selves. The truth of an individual is a corporate truth, combination of many different selves or persons, right? Because we have so many lives. Someone said, you know, we're in our family, we have one self, and at school we have another, and amongst our friends we have yet another. That was one possibility. Or Dr. Cleaver suggested perhaps there's a timeline, because it was clear once we looked carefully that perhaps it was the, you know, three ages of man. The artist as a youth and in middle age and in old age. Or someone suggested perhaps this is the view of the artist projecting what he would like others to see himself as. And then he kindly called upon me, and I suggested that perhaps none of these are the real self. And then Dr. Cleaver gave his purport, his commentary, saying that yes, that this may be so, because ultimately, if we accept that the self is a soul, a spiritual being, then all the three persons that we see in this cover are not the self. What a birth. Whenever I hear an infant screaming, I'm reminded of how painful life is, isn't it? It makes, I don't, maybe you, those of you who have, if you're accustomed to that sound, I never become accustomed to that sound. Oh. I always say that it's much better to be a sannyasi, because the parents have to go through the agony of rearing a child, raising the child until they're six or seven, and then the sannyasi steals them away. No changing diapers, none of the chores. We just, once the infant turns human, we take over. So, self-discovery requires the removing of ignorance. Ignorance, ultimate ignorance, is I don't know who I am. And the three questions, who am I? Where am I going? Where have I come from? Well, first of all, where have I come from? Who am I? Where have I come from? And where am I going? All of these questions require knowledge, wisdom, and the removal of ignorance. So, if we're going to worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu today, if we're going to dedicate ourselves to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu today, it has to be in more ways than simply offering flowers, offering incense, offering prayers. It has to be in practical actions, which work in a way to remove our own ignorance and others' ignorance as well. So I hope that we will appreciate that there's a special quality to human life which distinguishes it from other species. A human being can sacrifice his or her life for the benefit of others. This is a special quality of human life. It is meant for sacrifice. And what does sacrifice mean? Immediately when we hear that word, it sounds like we're losing something. To sacrifice, to lose something. But what is another meaning? To sacrifice means to make something sacred also. So by giving, by losing, if you will, if you want to insist on that it's losing, but you gain. You make your life sacred. And that is a gain. You gain by giving. You gain by giving. By taking, you incur debt. So normally we're taking and taking and taking. But human life is especially meant for giving. And what is the best gift of all? The gift of transcendental knowledge. And this is for the purpose for which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come. So I have come to the point of 7. The RT was to begin at 6:30. Please see if they are ready. I have taken up all the time speaking, and I didn't give my godbrother, His Holiness Giridhari Maharaj, an opportunity. But tomorrow morning he will be lecturing, hopefully. And I apologize that I didn't stop. Ready?
Yes.
So we will now perform the Aarti ceremony in Kirtan. Are you ready? Always ready. So we will have a Krishna Pandit Prabhu lead us in the kirtan. Prabhupada gave him his name. You know, Vakreshwar Pandit was a dear devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so he's Vakreshwar Pandit Das. And it is said that Lord Chaitanya, when he had Vakreshwar Pandit on one side, he was a wing. Who was the other wing? He said, there is no other wing. He said, if I had two wings like Vakreshwar Pandit, I could fly. So you have to make us fly tonight. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki
jai.
Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki
jai.
Sri Gaur Purnima Festival ki
jai.
Gaur Premanandi.